Good evening. Good to see everyone out this evening. I am not the regular preacher here, and I did not know everybody was waiting on me to turn on the projector. So this is what I look like. And if you would take your Bible out and turn to the 100th Psalm, we'll get there in just a moment. Tonight I have a series of questions, as is the title of my lesson here. Does God's Word stir our hearts? So if we look at what the word stir means, as defined by Webster, and it's about the fifth definition down, but stir in this context is to rouse to activity or to invoke a strong feeling in, and that's certainly what we are talking about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a verse that is familiar with to most of us, is says that, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what does the word do to me? Be it in an emotion or an action, the Word of God should affect my life each and every day if it is truly living in me. So if I see no effect on my life, then I need to evaluate myself and ensure that I am allowing the Word into my heart. So in the next few minutes, I want us all to consider some things that the Word of God should do in each of our lives. This is certainly not going to be an exhaustive list of the things that we should expect the Word of God to do in us, but it's my desire to show some biblical examples and stir us up into action. So if we turn to Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who makes us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So if we say, does God's Word stir our hearts to do something? In Psalm 100, does it stir us to be thankful? Do we truly consider the meaning of being His people? The sheep of His pasture, as is stated here. As we open to the New Testament, we can think of many examples where Jesus is considered the shepherd and we are the sheep. But do our studies of God's Word, do they stir us to be thankful? In Colossians, the first chapter, if you'll turn over there, Colossians chapter 1. As Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae, he says in verse 3, beginning, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." So I ask, does it stir us up to hope? As we read verse 5, we have the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. And we see that the Colossae brethren had heard the gospel, and yet we have the opportunity today to read that same gospel, the gospel that was preached to them. So when I read that He is going to prepare, He, Jesus, is going to prepare a place for me, as He states in John 14, verse 2, does that stir my heart to the hope that the brethren at Colossae had? So in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, it's really the location where this thought came. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll have two selections here. Verse 8 and 9 reads, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. So does the word stir our hearts to sorrows and tears? In Nehemiah, if we remember, you know, the book begins with Nehemiah as a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, I believe. And he is saddened by the fact that Jerusalem still had its walls torn down. The temple had been built by this point, but his people were dwelling in Jerusalem with the walls distraught. So he gains permission from the king and gains material, gets to Jerusalem. And by the 8th chapter, they have just successfully completed rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. But they did it in 52 days. Now, if we look back at the return from captivity and the first group of people that have come back, it's been almost 90 years since the first Jews, the remnant, started to return. And Ezra, who's the scribe and the priest here, is, as stated in verse 9, he's been there for about 13 years. It was his job to come and to restore proper worship to God. But now the people are gathering together. The walls are built around them. And the book of the law is read to them, and they begin to weep because their hearts were pricked when with the law as they begin to understand all of what God would have them do and how He would protect and provide for them if they keep His commandments. So, do we allow our own hearts to be deeply sorrowed, even to the point of tears, when we realize that we have fallen short of what God expects us to do and desires of us? We have the Word, but are our hearts stirred in that way? Over in Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, Jeremiah's in a conversation with God. And in the 15th chapter, verses 15 and 16, we read, O Lord, you know, Redeemer, me and visit me. I'm sorry, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. So Jeremiah says that the words of the Lord stirred in his heart the ability to rejoice and to have joy. Remember, he is in a situation where he's delivering a message to the children of Israel that they don't want to hear, and they're not going to change. But he takes comfort in the words of the Lord because they were his joy. They allowed him to rejoice. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John writes, And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. In the Word of God, we have all that we need, and our joy can be full. But do we allow the Word to stir our heart to joy? Back in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, a little bit earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, and I'll skip down to 5 and 6. Then he read from it in the open square, it being the law, that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Does the Word stir us to the awe and reverence that we see in the people here? Just talked about their situation and all that they've gone through. Yet, when the book of the law was opened up, they stood up. And he read from morning until midday. At the end of the 5th chapter, it says, and they people stood in their place. They showed reverence, and they showed respect. And so, I have to ask myself, do I revere the Word of God as I should? 2 Peter chapter 3. Talked about judgment this morning. And Jeff had a reference to 2 Peter, mainly the second chapter, but he also did talk about 3 verse 8. Let's read 8 through 10. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So does the Word stir our hearts to fear? Because we see that the end will come and the judgment will be here. And that we don't know when that day is, though we've discussed that there's one who had worked it out that it was yesterday. But how can we look at 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and not have the Word of God touch our heart? It is a fearful thing, but we have confidence in the Word that eternal life is waiting for those who believe. Because just like in Colossians, as we talked about a little earlier, we have hope. And so that fear is not a debilitating fear, but it's a fear that can motivate us. But for those who have not yet obeyed, or for those who have gone astray, this fear is just ongoing. So, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, as we go back to the first sermon, Acts chapter 2, we can read of how it stirred the hearts of those individuals. In Acts 2, verse 36, beginning, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly what God has made, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and all, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So ultimately, does the word of God stir our heart to action, to repentance? So during this first sermon that's recorded for us in Acts, the second chapter, we see the declaration of the gospel and the fulfillment of the law that so many were looking for throughout time. Now, they have killed Jesus. Here, several weeks later, they find out what the true plan was, and now they know that they need to something. There's something that must be done. They have to take some action. And so, how does that affect us today? So, do we open the Word of God and read the gift that's offered to us without being stirred to action? So this is an exhaustive list of the things that would stir our hearts. We talked this morning in class in Galatians, the fifth chapter, list of the fruits of the Spirit. We have patience and long-suffering, love. There are many things that the Word can stir our hearts to. But these are a few that I wanted to pick out and discuss this evening. Now Isaiah goes on and tells us about the greatness of God in the 40th chapter. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless." You know, for the word to stir our hearts, we have to know that God is real. And we have to know that God is all-powerful. And when we read Isaiah, and he discusses the greatness of God, the fact that all these things that are around us are as a speck of dust to him, that should stir our heart. You know, it's important for me to keep a perspective, as I often begin to lose focus, find myself burdened with work and other things that Satan can use as a distraction. If I fail to be stirred by the word of the Lord, then I am missing out on what David and Isaiah and Paul and others found in their relationship with God as we open the word and we read that. So we can't be distracted by this world. And we need to spend time in the word. If I am in the word, then it should sincerely stir me to many things. But if I'm not being touched by the word, then I should ask a question. If the word does not stir my heart, then am I spiritually alive? A simple lesson. I'm simple in thought, so that's all you get. But one that hopefully will touch our hearts, allow us to think back and consider when we sit down and study the Word of God, the things that are necessary for us, things that affect us, and the things that actually stir us and make us do the things that we ought in following God's Word. So now, we come to the point in our service where we have an opportunity, an extended invitation for those who desire to make a change in their life. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, you now have the opportunity. If you have something else amiss in your life and you need the prayers of this congregation, we are willing and able at this time to accept you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.
And we walk.